chapter 1 tonight and go through chapter 2. And as we are looking tonight at this passage of Scripture, we're looking at the importance of sound doctrine. Probably 7 or 8 years ago, we went through Galatians on Wednesday night. And of course, Wednesday night we do quite differently than we do on Sundays there. And so we kind of go word by word on Wednesday nights. And so as we go through Galatians, we're kind of doing it more as an overview there. So we're going to get through chapter 2 tonight. The importance of sound doctrine. We'll first look at Paul's early life as a Christian, and then the purpose of his visit to the Jerusalem church, and then Peter's wrong confronted, and then the positional righteousness in Christ that we have. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and for scriptural doctrine. And Lord, we see so much error in living today, often because of error in theology. And so help us to know the Scriptures and to live out the Scriptures according to your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 1, as we look first of all at Paul's early life as a Christian. In chapter 1, verse 17, after the Lord saved him and called him, he says, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, but other of the apostles saw I none except James, the Lord's brother," or half-brother, as we would say. "Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. And afterwards I came to the region of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ." And so as we see right after this, he says in this verse that he went into Arabia, which we will call, he was a pupil at GWU. You know what that university is? Not George Washington. This is God's Wilderness University. Have you ever felt like you've been there? Well, that's where Paul went. He went into the wilderness there. And whenever our times of wilderness come, it's for training and learning. And so Paul goes here to Arabia for 3 years. And you think about college and preparing for ministry, normally it's four. If you go on for a master's or whatever, it could be longer than that, especially an MDiv, which is three by itself. And so you look at training, and these are not lost years. They're not wasted years. Missionaries who are called to go onto the field, they might take 2 or 3 years to go on deputation to get to the field. Well, that's part of their ministry. It's not wasted years, because even as they're on deputation, the Lord is using them and teaching them. And oftentimes the learning that we have comes best in wilderness times. You know, whenever someone is using an axe and cutting down trees or splitting wood, if they stop long enough to sharpen the axe, that's not time wasted, is it? It helps the production later on. And so this time that he's spending here in Arabia in the wilderness, is God is speaking to him, and we see he comes by revelation that the Lord speaks to him and sends him. He wasn't called by man. He was called by God. And in verse 22, he says that he was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ there. And so though he was unknown by face, they knew about his reputation, because Paul, before he was saved, he was going about persecuting the believers, putting them in jail, having them executed there, and he had a reputation in verse 23. It says, "But they heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed." What a tremendous thing. The very faith and the doctrine that he used to destroy and execute people for believing and practicing that, it says here, now he is preaching that faith that he once destroyed. Excuse me. That word now in verse 23. It says, in times past he did this, but now he's preaching the faith. And isn't that what God does to us? We have a past, a before salvation time in our lives, and an after salvation time in our lives here. And now he's preaching. Notice the difference. He used to be hurting the cause of Christ, but now he is helping the cause of Christ. And in our lives, there's no neutrality. We are either being used of God to help the cause of Christ, or we are allowing Satan to use our lives to hurt the cause of Christ. There is no neutral here. And so Paul goes from being a tool in the devil's hand to hurt the body of Christ to being a tool in the Lord's hand to encourage and help and build. And in verse 24, we see they glorified God in me there. And so God was lifted up because of Paul and his service there. And our lives are either going to be used to help the cause of Christ and lift up the Father, or our lives will be used to hurt the cause of Christ and bring down the name of Christ there. And so Paul, he goes from his early life as a Christian, where the Lord is training him and teaching him, because he's going to go out, as you well know, and accomplish much for the Lord. And after his training there at GWU, he goes to the Jerusalem church in chapter 2. It says, 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Remember Barnabas? When everyone had heard about Paul and all the persecution that he had brought on the church, they had heard. They hadn't seen his face, but they had heard all the things he did. And nobody wanted to have anything to do with Paul because they weren't that trusting of him. But Barnabas. Barnabas did. He took him in. And now he says he goes to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus. And verse 2, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. And so now we see his purpose for going back to Jerusalem is for communicating the gospel. God led Paul. It says, I went up by revelation. God had revealed it to him. This morning we talked about God's leading us, and he leads us differently than he led Moses in the wilderness. He leads us through his word. He also led Paul, and he guided him. And he goes back to Jerusalem, and notice the message that he's preaching in verse 2. He communicated to them the gospel. And that's the good news. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And those who had believed that and had accepted Christ before Paul was saved, he didn't like that message. And he didn't like those who believed it. And he was putting them to death. And now he goes to Jerusalem, of all places there, and the very place where he used to persecute the believers. Now he's going back and he's preaching the very message that he used to condemn. What a change has come over in the life of Paul here. Then we see, continuing on in chapter 2, verse 2, it says, I went up by revelation, communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. There. And so he didn't want to have his life be in vain, where the preaching that he was presenting with his mouth and the life that he was living, he wanted to make sure that they were consistent with each other, and he didn't want to run in vain. And whenever our lives don't match up with the message that we are proclaiming, then it will be empty. That's what the word vain means there. And so here he's now preaching this wonderful message of the gospel. Well, in verse 3, it says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And so now we see circumcision. There were the laws of Judaism. When someone converted to Judaism, the law required that they be circumcised there. And we saw this morning where God says that he wants us to have the hearts circumcised. And there were some false brethren here in verse 4. And these false brethren, they were in the church, but they weren't genuine believers. And so the Bible gives us warning about people that come into the fellowship and they're not genuine believers. And they'll come in to try to destroy. And Paul is going back to Jerusalem and he's warning them. There are some that persecute the cause of Christ like Paul used to do openly. But there are some who do it a little more subtly here. It says in verse 4, they come to spy out. To spy out our liberty there. And this word has to do with having an investigation there or examining those. And God tells us that what we're to spy out is not how others are doing. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that we're to spy out our own hearts. We're to examine our own hearts here rather than trying to be a judge and jury for all the others like these that were coming in to spy out our liberty. Then in verse 7, he says, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. When he talks about uncircumcision and circumcision, he's talking about those that are Jews and those that are not. Because we know that the gospel that he's preaching is given both to Jews and to Gentiles there. There's one gospel. The Jews are saved by faith in Christ. The Gentiles are saved by faith in Christ. And when it talks about circumcision and uncircumcision, it's just another way of saying Jew and Gentile here. Verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And so now, here's Paul preaching to the Gentiles the same message that Peter is preaching to the Jews. And God in his might and power is using the word of God for Jews to get saved through Peter, and he's using the word of God for Gentiles to get saved through Paul. Verse 9 says, but when James and Cephas, or Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. And the word fellowship is a word that has to do with having something in common. And so commonness is the next thing as Paul goes back to the Jerusalem church. And he's saying whether these are Jews that are trusting in Christ or whether they're Gentiles that are trusting in Christ, they're all a part of the body of Christ. And we have that in common. And it spreads out among all denominations today. For those who have true faith in Christ, whether they are Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or whatever denominational tag they may have, if they are genuine believers in Christ, whether they are Jewish background or Gentile background, we're all one in Christ and we have that in common. But some of them were called pillars here in verse 9. Pillars are used to give support. And so as a believer in Christ, we can ask ourselves, am I a support to the work of the ministry within the church, or am I a harm to the work of Christ in the church and its ministry there? Well, the work that Peter was doing and the work that Paul was doing, we see in verse 8 that it was effectual. It says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter. And so God was the one who was working through Peter. And God was the one who was working through Paul. And the reason it was so effective was because of what we saw earlier there, that the message that they were giving was consistent with the lives they were living. Doesn't mean they were perfect. Peter had a fault here, and we'll see that in just a minute. But their lives supported the message. And because of that, the message was more effective, and the Holy Spirit was using their message and using their lives, whether they were ministering to Jews or Gentiles. And God can use your life. in my life as he sends us to minister. It doesn't matter to what nationality or race a person might be, God will use us to be effective in that ministry as well. Well, we move on and we see Peter's wrong. As I said, they weren't perfect, but they were faithful to the Lord. And so whenever there is a believer with a fault, we see what Paul did in verse 11. The first thing he goes to do is to correct him. He says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." And so here's Paul coming to Peter, and he is going to confront him for his wrong. And we'll see what his wrong was in just a minute. But that involves two things. This correction, he came to him personally. You know, a lot of people don't do that, do they? They go behind the back and they start talking to everybody else. But Paul didn't do that. Paul goes to Peter and he goes to him face to face. He's going to confront him with the wrong. And whenever we do that, however it's received will often depend on the person and their heart's condition. Do they want to be reproved? Do they want to know when they're wrong? A person who desires to be right with God and have his life be consistent with his message is going to basically say, "Thank you for bringing that to my attention," and get that right with the Lord. And Peter eventually does that. So not only was it personally done, it was publicly done. In verse 14, we see when Paul does that, he says that he went to Peter before them all. And so if a person's sin is private, then we don't need to publicly broadcast it. We go to them in private and talk to them about getting that right with the Lord. But if it's publicly done, then it needs to be brought before the public so that they confess it and others will see and learn from that as well. And so not only do we see his correction to Peter, we see the condemnation that is there, and that is taken from the word blamed in verse 11. Paul says, "I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed here." And so the word blamed comes from the Greek word that means to know, and the prefix in front of it, against. And so to know something against someone is to receive a condemnation or to be blamed. Listen to 1 John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. It says, "For if our heart condemn us or blame us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." And so Paul says, "I went to him because he was wrong. He was at fault. He was to be blamed. There's a condemnation, and he's the guilty one. And here's the reason." But when? Let's begin reading in verse 11. "When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain," that is Peter, "before he came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come," notice the contrast, he was eating with the Gentiles, "but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision," that is the Jews there. And so it shows a contrast in the way he is living. Whenever he's around the Gentiles, there's one way, and whenever he's the Jews, then he starts doing something different. And Paul is going to confront him about that, because the company that we keep should not dictate the way we live. Shouldn't matter whether it's Sunday morning, Friday night, Saturday night. If we're at work with a bunch of unsaved, ungodly people, then we don't act like they do. We want to stand out as a testimony to them. And so here he's acting differently with different groups. And so Paul confronts him about that. And Peter also, his conscience is involved with this. In verse 12, it says, "Before Peter, he came to eat with the Gentiles, and when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself." fearing them which were of the circumcision. And so he knew that it wasn't right there. And his conscience is starting to bother him as well. And so he goes and he separates himself. Now, this is not talking about the doctrine of separation. The Bible teaches to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. But when the Bible talks about separation, it is separation unto God. And Peter is not separating himself unto God. He's separating himself, and he's going between these different groups, and he's acting differently within the two groups. And here comes the conflict that it caused in verse 13. And the other Jews, along with Peter, they dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation there. That word dissimulation means to join in and pretending. And so here was Peter pretending with one group, and then he's with another group. And notice the power of influence here. Even Barnabas, the one and only one who was bold enough to reach out to Paul, even he was influenced by Peter's behavior here, this hypocrisy that was going on here. And so Paul confronts him to his face and confronts him before everyone else that what he is doing is wrong, and others had fallen into that. And we need to be careful, because the power of influence, it says he seemed to be a pillar, and it's even worse when the pillars, those who have the support, whenever they are doing wrong, it can cause greater harm there. And so he was confronted, and he got it right. And that's a sign of Peter's desire to serve the Lord and do right. He listened to Paul, and God used him. Now we move on to the positional righteousness we have in Christ. After he is confronted, Peter, about his wrong, verse 14, we finish it up. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, notice their walk and the truth, it needs to match, and it wasn't. I said to Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, liveth after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why are you compelling the Gentiles to live like the Jews? And if we wanted to make that application to us today, we could change those words Christian to non-Christian and said, if you, a Christian, living after the manner of unsaved people, why are you trying to witness and compel them to get saved when you're living like an unsaved person? And so it must have cut deep to Peter, but it's what he needed to hear, and he received it well, and it made a change in his heart and in his life. Verse 15, he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Paul was a Jew. Peter was a Jew. Verse 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And so this positional righteousness that we have in Christ is by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And God is the one who justifies us. He makes us just, or he makes us righteous, because he takes the righteousness of Christ and he puts it in us. Notice the word believed in verse 6. It says, we are justified by the faith of Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. And whether it's with Paul and Peter or us, it was the same way with Abraham. The Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He was counted as righteous because he believed God. He put his faith in God. When we put our faith in Christ, we are justified. Someone has used that word and said it means just if I'd never sinned. And that's true, but it's even a greater truth than just if I'd never sinned. That's God taking away all the sin. But the positive side of justification is that he takes the righteousness of Christ and he gives that to us. So not only does he make us just as if we'd never sinned, He makes us righteous standing before God, and it's by faith. And it's not according to the flesh in verse 16. This positional righteousness, not by the works of the flesh. In verse 16 it says, knowing that a man is justified, is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Paul's former religion was that of justification by the flesh. He had all these things he had to do, and part of what he had to do was destroy those who were anti-Judaism. And he thought he was doing God a favor, sort of like Islam believes today, that they go and kill anyone who's not Islam. They're doing their God a favor. Well, Paul was the same way, but he got saved. You know, even those who believe in Islam, they can be saved too, can't they? Just as Paul was gloriously saved. But it's not through the old religion that he had, it's through faith. Well, look at his former life. Before Paul was saved, in verse 18, it says, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor here. And so Paul's former life was, he was going around and destroying justification by faith. He was destroying the doctrine of Christ that we're saved by faith and not by works. And he says, if I go back and destroy those things that I build again, the things that I destroyed, he says, I make myself a transgressor. Notice he doesn't say, the devil made me do it. Here's a novel thought, isn't it? That a person is responsible and accountable for his own actions. We don't see much of that today, do we? Paul said in verse 18, I make myself a transgressor there. But verse 19, For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live under God. Before he was saved, he was living to the law, living for the law. But now he's dead to the law, and he's alive under Christ there. And his life is so different than it was before. It says here, for through the law, I am dead to the law that I might live unto God. Back in chapter 1, verse 4, it tells us that Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. When Paul was so religious in this Judaism that he had before, he was very religious and he was devout and sincere and labored hard day and night, but he missed out on salvation until he came to faith in Christ. That kind of religion could never deliver him from this present evil world. But whenever we put our faith in Christ and he justifies us, he takes away all of our sins and he imputes to us the righteousness of Christ, he delivers us from this present evil world. Then we come to verse 20 of chapter 2. And as we look at this positional righteousness of Christ, the faith, it's not by flesh, his former life, and we have that before we're saved. This verse 20, such a powerful verse, Galatians 2:20. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And crucified means I'm dead. So Paul says, I'm dead. I died with Christ. When he died on the cross, I died with him to the flesh and to the law. He says, but not I, but Christ liveth in me. And this is the key to the Christian life. It is Christ living in and through me and not trying to live up to the law. That's what Paul was doing before he was saved. He was doing his best for God to be pleasing to God. But now Christ has saved him and lives within us. Continue in verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And of course, we know that's through the Holy Spirit. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Paul says, the life that I live now is not the life like I used to live. I was very religious, Paul says, and I was very zealous in my religion. But I was missing out on something. And the life that I'm living now, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Paul goes on to say at the end of verse 20, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul made it personal. He recognized that, as the songwriter said, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Paul said he loved me. Not just God so loved the world, but God loved me. And he gave himself for me. And why did he give himself for me? Again, go back to what I read earlier in chapter 1, verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Paul was a part of that present evil world. Even though he was religious, he was a part of the evil world that was attacking the church of Jesus Christ. But Christ has saved him. He's given him righteousness. He has justified him. And Paul finishes up chapter 2. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. We began our service with singing about the grace of God. And Paul says, I don't frustrate the grace of God. Do you know what it means to be frustrated? Well, I said, well, we've all been frustrated. What does it mean to frustrate the grace of God? This word that's translated frustrate here is a word that means to abolish, to get rid of. He says, I do not get rid of or abolish the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then is Christ is dead in vain. And so if we're saved by the law, why did Christ even come and die? But Christ came, and we don't want to frustrate the grace of God. And you and I can frustrate the grace of God when we try to live by the law to gain our justification, or when we try to live by the law to keep our salvation, when we're trying to do it by the law, because it's not by the law. It is a gift of God, the Bible says, not of works, lest man would be boasting about it. And so whenever we try to add law to grace, it is making the grace of God no effect. We're trying to replace God's grace with works of righteousness. And we certainly don't want to do that, because there's nothing greater than God's grace giving us that which we don't deserve. He justifies us by removing all of our sin and unrighteousness, and he gives us the righteousness of Christ. So when we stand before God, we stand in the righteousness of Christ, and God sees Christ in us. And therefore, we are justified because we are in Christ, our positional righteousness in Christ. It happened to Paul, who once was a wicked sinner, a religious wicked sinner, but God saved him. And the very faith that he used to destroy, he now is preaching. And we as believers today, we're either going to be pillars that help support the ministry of the gospel, or either we're going to hurt the cause of Christ. And may the Lord help us to be as Paul, who was totally transformed by the marvelous grace of God to present the gospel to the Gentiles. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace of God that appears to all men, and for the salvation that we have through grace. Father, we thank you for the life of Paul, and for his salvation, such a blessing to us. We thank you for Peter and for his response to the correction that Paul gave to him, because we learn even from that how we should behave ourselves, whether among Jews or Gentiles, whether among church folk or unsaved people, Lord, that we would have a consistent living out of the faith that's within, so that we can have a more effective and effectual ministry to the lost as well. For us, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.